we had a teacher who, whenever she was going to share something that was a little bit, you know, sort of taking us on from where we were, she would say to the class, "Now, class, I want you to put your thinking caps on." And so as a class, we'd all pretend we had thinking caps and we'd put on thinking caps. And for the brighter kids, it kind of really helped. And for me and quite a few others, I don't know whether the cap didn't fit or what, but it seemed to take me a little bit longer to get hold of often what was being shared. So this is a message that in a sense you might have to have your thinking caps on for. Is that all right? Let's hope your response gets better as the message goes on. All right, so I'm reading from Romans chapter 5, and I'm reading verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And in verse 12, it says this, Paul writes this, he says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because of sin." So he's alluding, of course, to the story that we know from the book of Genesis of Adam and Eve, and when the first human being sinned, the impact of that sin passed down to every single generation. And so when you and I were born into this world, we were born deeply impacted by sin. We are not born basically good. And it is a philosophy of humanism that unfortunately penetrates the thinking of many, many governments, that people are basically good. And so it impacts then the whole justice system. When governments try to work out justice and penalties for people doing the wrong thing, they work from their idea that people are basically good, and it's only the culture around them that has caused them to do wrong. So they simply try to change the culture, but they don't try to change the person. And to me, this is a false understanding of justice. And I don't want to go way up the other end, but I do recoil when I hear people just saying, when you've got people that continually break the law, they're saying, well, it isn't really their fault. You know, it's not what they've done, it's what society's done. And so it means that these people breaking the law don't take responsibility. And I just think, hey, we need to take responsibility. We are impacted, personally impacted by sin. And I want you to imagine a woman who is forced to be the wife of Adam, the Adam from the book of Genesis story. So she is the wife of fallen Adam, so she's forced to bear his children. Now, those children will carry their father's nature. So this woman married to Adam, all the children she's forced to bear will carry the nature of Adam. And that's the picture that is behind much of what Paul says in Romans 5. Because he pictures someone who is not a Christian, someone outside of Christ, in a sense that they are bound to Adam. And so they bring forth children, they're forced to bring forth children. And it's like the life that we live when we're not a Christian. Like we are married to Adam. So the children that come forth carry Adam's image and carry Adam's likeness, and it's a fallen image. And it's a fallen likeness. And so that is how Paul pictures human beings who are outside of Christ. They have a nature that's fallen. We have a nature outside of Christ that doesn't want to live God's way. And we have an inborn tendency to do wrong. You know, I was sort of thinking, I just said before, I've been a Christian 53 years, and I was just thinking of the perhaps 10 minutes before I became a Christian. Now, I am a teenager, and I'm at a camp, and it's a church camp, and I think I'm a Christian because I'm involved in church life, and I think that's all there is to really being a Christian. And then this incredible sense that I am not a Christian, this incredible sense that God is a holy God and that He's separated from me and I'm separated from Him. And I've never had this feeling before. And the sense of my sin comes on me, and it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And for the first time in my life, I see myself as God sees me. I'd never seen myself as God had seen me before. And I see a teenager who's lost. I see a teenager who is in rebellion against God. I see a teenager who will not let God be God in his heart and in his life. I'd never seen that before. And it was that awful feeling that brought me to Christ that night. But one has to have their eyes open. You have to see that from God's point of view. You can tell someone till you're black and blue that they're a sinner, but until they see it, they don't see it. They may have it perhaps up here, but they don't have it down here. That night, I saw it. I saw like the eyes of my heart saw myself, and I didn't like what I saw. I really didn't like what I saw. I have heard two people in my lifetime who have been to heaven and have come back. And they've been sent back for whatever reason. In fact, both of them are preachers of the gospel. And one thing that's really struck me when I've heard them speak, and I've heard one of them speak a number of times. I don't know whether he's alive here or not still. It was many, many years back. But he said this, and I certainly heard the other one say this too. He said that when he came back to earth, he said even the things that here on earth were the most wonderful, beautiful, clean things here on earth were all tainted. And he said he'd never thought like that before. See, because he'd been to heaven. And he'd become sensitized to heaven. And so when he came back to earth, and one of them who is a hyper-faith preacher, not my favorite, but one of them said he was in a 5-star hotel. And he said when he was praying and God took him to heaven when he came back. But he said even though he was in the most amazing surroundings where everything was done perfectly, he said suddenly he saw it with eyes that had been sensitized to heaven, and he said everything he saw was tainted here on earth. Everything was tainted. Everything was impacted by sin. Every single thing. Every human endeavor. He could see he described the room he was in, this immaculate, sort of abundant room that prosperity teachers love to be put up in. And he's in the midst of this, but he said the whole room was tainted. And he suddenly saw that from God's perspective, that the things that we consider the greatest things on earth that we build are still tainted because this earth has been tainted by sin. You know from Genesis 3, it talks about the curse that came down over the earth. And what some people, I should have been pushing little buttons here. What some people try to do, they try to, and even though it's not as common as it used to be, they try to impose a moral code or a series of rules on their life. Because, and even though, as I said, we don't see it as much today, sometimes people feel, and they're not Christians, but they're trying to live a good life, and they're sort of thinking, well, if I live a good life, when I'm finally stand before God, then He'll look at my good life and He'll think that was a good life, and so He'll let me into heaven because I've lived a good life. And so Paul picks up on this, especially in Romans 7. And people that do this do not realize that they are building self-righteousness. And I cannot tell you how much God hates self-righteousness. He hates self-righteousness. But see, people who feel that their own moral life or their own moral standard outside of Christ is going to be good enough for God, I cannot tell you how much God hates that self-righteous heart and that self-righteous spirit. Now when I'm reading through Romans 5, 6, 7 and 8, I had to come to the conclusion that when Paul talked about his own fellow Jews, he saw them doing this very thing. They took the law of Moses and they tried to live up to the standard of the law of Moses. And then they said, well, God, you must accept me because I'm trying to live to this moral standard. And as I'm reading through, I'm finding Paul takes the conclusion. Perhaps I better bring this up. He comes to the conclusion that his own fellow Jews, from this picture of being married to Adam, that his own fellow Jews, they are married to Adam. They're not married to their God that they're thinking. They're married to Adam. And so they're bringing forth the works of Adam. And then he goes on to say that the law binds them to that relationship. And as I'm reading through Romans, I'm like the bits are beginning to fall into place, and I'm just seeing this. And so Paul will come back and say, really, any self-imposed laws and regulations bind us to Adam. They don't bind us to God. They bind us to the fallen nature. And if you add a law, it's like the law that binds you to another person. And we know that when someone is validly married, they are bound under law until, perhaps if that marriage breaks up and there's a divorce, but otherwise until the partner dies. And then they are free to marry another person, but we're jumping ahead. So Paul is saying there that any self-imposed laws and regulations do just that. And then, this is one you have to put your thinking caps on for. He'll say more than that. He says when people impose a law or regulation and they think if I obey this, God will accept me. Paul actually goes on to say right through Romans 7, it aggravates their sin. It makes it worse. Can you imagine, just say, there were a group of children and we said to them, now kids, we want you to play down in the shed. Now you can play, and there are all kinds of things down there that you can play on. There's only one thing we don't want you to do. There's a box, and that box is really brightly coloured. We don't want you to lift the lid of the box. You can play with anything, but don't lift the lid of the box. What are the kids going to do? Oh, they'll play around a bit. They'll be looking at the box. And over time, what do? They go over to the, I wonder why we're not allowed. Oh no, don't touch it. Remember they said not to touch. Oh, why aren't we allowed to? What do you think inside it? And see, probably from that point of view, we begin to understand a little thing, but Paul over and over, and I just want to pick up on just one or two, scriptures. Romans 5 verse 20, the first part. The law was that, it's the law of Moses, so that the trespass might increase. And so he's not saying that the law was added to try to stop sin. The law was added so sin could be seen for what it really is. And this is part of Paul's whole understanding, that Israel had to see that they were a sinful nation before they would receive their Messiah. So the law was given to them. It had numerous purposes. One of those purposes was that they would see sin for what it really was. And there are a whole lot, and much of Romans 7 talks about when we try to impose rules and laws on our life, and they're not God's rules or God's laws, it actually makes sin worse in us. We actually do a worse thing than what we were doing previously. All right. So, try to work out where I am. So, Paul could see that the law bound people, not to God, but to Adam. Let me just read Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. And verse 5 says, when I find it, it said, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions, and it says, aroused by the law, and that's what the law does, that when we just try to impose rules on ourselves, outside of Christ, outside of God. And so, aroused by the law, we're at work in our bodies, so we bore fruit for death. So he's saying that someone who is outside of Christ, someone who doesn't know Christ, and they try to bring rules and laws into their life, they try to live up to a certain standard and try to do all these things, and they don't realize that by even bringing the laws in, it's actually making their condition and their whole situation worse than it otherwise would have been. And that's what Paul is saying right through Romans 7. Worse than it otherwise would have been. Let me just read from now to Romans 7 and the first three verses and begin to show God's solution. In Romans 7, this one says, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law. So he's speaking to principally to Jews within the church in Rome, Jewish Christians. You know the law, that the law has authority over man as long as he lives. So we're saying that when someone is married, they're married to, say, when a woman is married to a man, that, and particularly within the Jewish system, that the law bound them together. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man, while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. All right, so going back to this earlier picture of someone who's married to Adam, and Paul is taking the picture now of someone who, they've been outside of Christ. In a sense, they've been married to Adam, and they've perhaps tried to live a good life, but the more they've set rules and regulations, the more sinful they've become, because they can only, they're forced to bring forth the children of the one they're married to. And so it's the Adamic nature, it's the fallen nature. And so they can't work out, why when I want to do the right thing do I finish up even being worse than before? But then he goes on to say that, hey, you're only married to Adam as long as Adam is alive. And once Adam dies, then the law that's bound you to Adam permits you to marry someone else. All right, so that's where Paul is going with this. Well, I should be changing slides here and there. Whoop, that one. So now God has come in and done something. So Adam, in a sense, our husband, has died. The law that bound us to Adam, caused us to bear his children, the sinful passion, no longer applies to us. Now, coming down to verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. So, say, when Jesus went to the cross, that not only that relationship with Adam was put to death, but even the law that bound you to Adam was put to one side. Then it says that you may belong to another, so you can marry someone else. Who? To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So he's saying that you were married to Adam in that sense. But when you put your faith in Christ, something happened. That relationship with Adam. Adam died. He was put aside. And like Romans 6 and talks about over and over and over, the life that you lived is finished. It's finished. It's died. It's finished. It's done. You can now marry another. You can now marry Christ. And so we bring forth his children, as it were. And they are no longer children with that fallen nature. We bring forth fruit. We bring forth children that have the nature of the new husband, and the husband is Christ. And he's perfect. So as we live for Christ, we're in that, it's like Paul is likening it to a marriage relationship. We're bringing forth the fruit of our new husband, and that new husband, will the children carry his nature. And so carrying his nature, they carry the nature of the eternal one, of the eternal Son of God. They're no longer fleshly things, they're now works of the Spirit. They're now good works. And I don't mean good works in the sense of people trying to be good. They're good works in the sense they come from God. Sorry, I'm getting a little bit excited. I'll settle down in a moment. Let me read to you from Romans 8 and verse 4. It says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So sometimes people say, and this is what Paul faced when people would say to him, Paul, your message of grace means that people can just live a riotous sinful life and it doesn't matter. Because you just say, oh, God just forgives you. In fact, there was a pagan philosopher who made very famous the statement, I can do anything wrong because God will forgive me. That's what he has to do. But I tell you what, if you have that attitude, he won't forgive you. There has to be repentance. There has to be seeing our sin as God sees that sin. But God wants us to live moral life. So the requirements of his holiness, they haven't changed. But the requirements will never be met if we try to live out our lives by rules and laws. The requirements are only met as we learn to live out our lives through the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 4. Who don't live according to the sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. And if we live according to the Spirit, we will live the life that God's holiness demands. I'm enjoying this, and I tell you what. All right, I'm enjoying it. Let me come back to verse 2. And Paul will repeat the same kind of thinking many, many times. And in verse 2 he says this. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, so what the law was to those outside of Christ that bound them to Adam, now the Spirit is, he's the equivalent of the law in the old, under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, and so the Spirit now binds us to our new husband, who is Christ. The law bound us to Adam, the old law, the law of Moses, but now it's the Spirit of God who binds us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So it's the law of the Spirit of God has set me free. I am not married anymore to that old Adamic nature. I am married to Christ. And so the children that come forth, the fruit that comes out of that new relationship, and that the Holy Spirit keeps me bound to Christ. And so out of that new relationship, I bring forth fruit that is fruit of the Spirit, and rather than fruit of the flesh. So Galatians 5, we talked about the flesh, then talked about the Spirit. So now as Christians, where are we here? So now as Christians, the Holy Spirit binds us to Christ, and in that new relationship, we bring forth children, we bring forth good children, we bring forth children after the Spirit, and no longer after the flesh. It is, and Paul saw this so clearly. Oh man, if we could see it as clearly as he could see it, that really would be wonderful. Let me just read down in verse 13. Verse 13 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, so if we go back to that old lifestyle, he says that you will die. You'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, if by the Spirit you, it's like you won't give in to the fleshly stuff anymore. You put to death the misdeeds of the body. He said, you live. So we have a choice here. I can live the old way, and everything about me, if I do, speaks of death. Or I can live the new way, and everything about me speaks of life. And I've talked with so many backslidden Christians over the many, many, many years. And it's like they're just saying, I may as well go back to the old life, because I can't seem to get hold of the new one. And I'm saying, yes, there is something you need to do. You need to put to death the old one. And I've had people say to me, I had someone say to me one time, they said, look, I may as well go out and get drunk and just go off with women and do this whole thing. Give me one reason why I shouldn't. And I said, you're a Christian. Damn well act like one. That's what I used the word damn. I was so angry that they were just sort of like, well, I'm just going to go back and do all this. And I thought, you're a Christian. You want one good reason. You're a Christian. That's a good enough reason. You're married to Christ. You're not married to Adam anymore. That relationship ended the moment you came to Christ. You've got to see that and then live out of that new relationship. Verse 14 of chapter 8. Verse 14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God or the children of God, depending on what your version says. So here I'm seeing that I have to allow the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our lives is our right and our responsibility. It is a right. We can say, man, before I couldn't help myself. I was, in that sense, I was married to Adam, and just like out of that relationship, children came. They carried the nature of fallen Adam. I had this inward tendency to do wrong. I couldn't help myself. But I'm telling you, now that you're a Christian, you're married to Christ. You're married to Christ. And so the Spirit of God binds you to Christ, and the Spirit of God wants to lead you. And that you have a right to be led by the Spirit of God. You not only have a right, you have a responsibility. Not just a right, it's a responsibility. You have a responsibility to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you two examples. One where the Holy Spirit said to do something. One where he said not to do something. In fact, Tuesday night, just gone. Those of you who come in to the Tuesday night prayer meeting will know that at the end of the time, I usually say, anything else you'd like us to pray for? And I said that over and over and over and over. As Karen will have to start saying it when I'm not here. And so when the moment I say it, I have in my mind something we should pray for. Immediately. But what I have in my mind to pray for is the opposite to what I think is actually the case. I thought, well, we can't pray for that because we don't need to, because that's actually been sorted out. So I think, all right, I won't follow through with that. I won't say anything. Everyone goes home. I didn't pray for it. And then I get home and I'm just talking to Teresa, and she begins to talk about this particular situation. And she said, you know, that's all changed now. No. And so the thing that I had in my heart to pray for was what we needed to pray for. And I didn't know. I'm thinking, well, I think the situation is like this. And Teresa said, no, that's all changed. So I just tell her, and she said, she should have prayed for that. I said, too late. Well, not too late. I did pray later by myself. But it was a pretty insipid prayer compared to had we all prayed. All right. See, so the Holy Spirit can just put something. And sometimes people think, oh, when the Spirit speaks to me, I want to hear trumpets. I want to have angels. When you die, you can have all the trumpets and all the angels you like. But here on earth, the Spirit of God usually speaks very quietly. And I found it's usually just a thought in my mind. Just a thought. I give you an example where the Holy Spirit stopped me doing something. Many years back when I lived in Newcastle, I had a friend who... Yeah, I had a friend in Newcastle. He had some financial troubles, and I wanted to help him out, but I wanted to do it anonymously. So what I did, I got some money that for me back then was a lot of money for me back then. And I wrote out this stupid note with my left hand so that my handwriting would be illegible. And then I made the grammar shocking so it would sound like English was not my first language. And then I put it in a little brown paper bag. And as I'm walking round to this place, it was probably a good hour or so's walk round there. So as I'm actually walking round there, and it's at night, and I think, oh, I might go down this street, and it's a street where they're just building these brand new homes, so there are no homes occupied down that street. The street doesn't even have street lighting. All right, so it's just on one street, and there's just bush all over there. It's kind of right on the outskirts of a suburb, and you know, hardly anyone goes down there. And I'm partway down this street, and the thought is in my mind, is this the right thing to do? Is it the right thing to do? And I'm really pondering, and the thought, I can't escape the thought, and so I'm saying, God, what I'm going to do, I'm going to put a fleece before you, and look, if it's the wrong thing, what I want you to do, I want you to make the person I was going to put this envelope in the letterbox of this guy's girlfriend, so, you know, and he lived ages away. I said to God, I want you to make him drive down this street. Now, there are no street lights. That's pitch black. And I want you to make him drive down this street. I want you to make him see me. I want you to make him stop and ask me if I want a lift. I thought I was on pretty safe ground. 30 seconds later, a car comes around the corner. And then as it comes up, it goes past me, and I thought, oh, not him. And then it stops, and it backs up. And my friend, who I've got the money for, calls out, hey, Jeff, what are you doing out here? And I'm thinking, what are you doing out here? Do you want a lift? Whoa! See, the Holy Spirit, and I mean, what I wanted to do would have been a good thing. But the Holy Spirit had another way for him. I don't know what the Holy Spirit was doing in his life. But see, he just put in my mind, not just a little doubt, he put a big doubt that I was really doing the right thing. Alright, so just two examples there, where there can be a right thing, there can be a wrong thing. Let me just come back to Romans 8. And I'm reading part of verse 10 that says, but if Christ is in you, then it goes on, and then in verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. So, in the verses before that, Paul will talk about Christ being in you. So he goes from Christ being in you to the Spirit being in you. And some of the people have argued, well, you know, is that right? Or is it the Spirit of God who lives in us? Or is it Christ who lives in us? But I just see it, that it is Christ who lives in me. And what binds me to Christ is the power of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God lives in me, but He binds me. He binds me like in a marriage relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I could just use, and I'm going to change my picture, in a moment, the illustration. But the Holy Spirit becomes like the massive connection between Christ and you. He brings the life of Christ into your life. He binds you to Christ so that He will allow the life of Christ to flow through you to others. Sometimes people say to people who have, you know, ministries that are quite exceptional, and they say, well, how did you come into this? But all they are doing, they are allowing the Spirit of God to release the life of Christ on the inside of them so it can bless others. It's not just to bless you. You don't pray, say, God, I just want to feel good. Well, you might pray that. I guess there are sometimes I'd say, God, I wouldn't mind feeling better than I do. But what we're wanting, and a mature believer is wanting to be so filled with Christ that they release the life of Christ into others. That's what a mature believer wants. And so when we're praying, Spirit of God, release the life of Christ. You bind me to the life of Christ. Let Him who's the one in that sense that I'm married to, let His children come forth through me. Children who be children of the Spirit and not children of the flesh. All right, let's go this way. Imagine you've been lost in a deserted area. You've been walking for days. You've been trying to find water. You see something. You stagger toward it. You see it's a giant wall. It seems so cruel to find something man-made right in the middle of this deserted area. And you think I can't climb the wall. How am I ever going to find water? What's on the underside of the wall? It's a dam. A dam, that's what that gigantic wall is. The wall is a dam. And on the other side is all the water you'll ever need. Then you see a pipe. I couldn't find a picture of a pipe. A gigantic pipe coming out from the wall. And partway down the pipe is a tap. And all you have to do is turn on the tap to get the vast resources that are behind that damn wall. I'm using the word damn in a different way now. You understand that? So all the resources are on the other side of the wall. And all you have to do, the pipe goes from the other side, that massive amount of water, and it comes out, and there's a tap. You just have to turn on the tap, and you can drink. You haven't had anything to drink for so long. You're so parched, and it's just all there. So the vast amount of water is in that dam. It's like the very life of Christ. And the pipe is the Holy Spirit. Just as a pipe makes available as much water as you could possibly drink, the Holy Spirit makes available to us as much of Christ as we choose to receive. But comes through the Spirit of God. Comes through the Holy Spirit. So we need to learn to honor and obey the Holy Spirit. We need to honor and obey the Holy Spirit. Remember Stephen before the Sanhedrin and his charge, or numerous charges, but toward the end of the time when he's talking about Christ, he said, you disobey the Holy Spirit. We need to be people who obey the Holy Spirit, that obedience of faith. We need to learn to honor the Spirit of God. Some of you would be familiar in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 to 32, and it talks about a whole series of different sins that Paul is saying Christians should not be involved. Many of them are sins of the mouth, things that we say. And in the midst of it, Paul says this, if you do this, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve Him. And so it's like you've got that massive reservoir, and you've got this wall, you've got a pipe, you've got a tap. But yet sometimes people, they do things, they live a life where they just will not turn on the tap. And then they say, God, why is my life like this? Why don't I feel God? Why isn't things going the way I want them to go? And I think, are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Are you grieving Him? That passage begins, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I've seen, anyway, different media, people, Christians use the most incredible language, and I think, oh my goodness. I'm reading all this stuff, and I'm thinking, you know, Paul is saying in the midst of all these things, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's a story. She just said, I'm allowed, I think she said this, well, I don't hear her well these days, so whatever she said, this is what I thought she was saying. You can use all your old stories because they only have to hear them one more time. She probably won't remember saying that because she probably never said anything like it. She probably said, wipe your feet before you come in. But anyway, a few years ago, a British couple, the names are, the actual story, Sandy and Denise, accepted a call from their denomination to be missionaries in Israel. A house was provided for them near Jerusalem. And after they moved into their new home, they noticed a dove had come to live in the eaves of the house. They were honored to be living near Jerusalem, particularly thrilled to have the dove come and live there. They considered it to be something of a seal of approval that they were in the right place. But Sandy noticed an unsettling pattern in the dove's behavior. Every time a door slammed shut, or there was a loud noise in the house, or if they raised their voices at each other, the dove would flutter off, sometimes not returning for some time. And this worried Sandy as he felt they were in danger of frightening the dove off permanently. With this in mind, he brought up the matter with his wife. After talking about it, Sandy concluded either the dove will adjust its behavior to us, or if we want to be sure we never lose it, we will have to adjust our behavior to the dove. You hearing something in there? So watching the dove daily became a reminder to that couple that they could grieve the dove, the Holy Spirit. The dove is a sensitive bird. So I want all of us to be a people that can access the vast resources of Christ. And they come to us through the Holy Spirit. Learn to love the Holy Spirit, to obey the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times in a day I'll have a song in my head. I actually had to stop listening to secular music quite some time back because my mind would play songs for just hours and hours and hours. And so I just would listen to Christian music for a very, very long time. And you know, now even when I wake up, invariably God puts a song in my head. And if I keep playing the song, I just put it on, what do you call it when it just plays and plays and plays and plays? The loop, thank you. I just put it on a loop and it can play most of the day. And you would be amazed how often I play songs that invite the Holy Spirit to come. I think of that chorus we sung, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I think of like a really old chorus that says, cause us to come to your river, O Lord. Cause us to drink at the river, O Lord. Cause us to live in your river. And the songs just keep flowing, inviting the Spirit of God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, was on my mind and in my heart this morning. And I sang this, saying, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. And I sang these songs over and over and over. I just want you to know, there is a river, and this is an old chorus that we never learnt here. There is a river that flows from God above. There is a river that's filled with God's great love. Come to the waters. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never ever will run dry. I want you to feed, to drink of the river. The Spirit of God brings Christ to us in amazing, amazing ways. Sometimes you may say, oh, it's like we're on this side of the wall and all the water, the vast resources of Christ are on the other side. Ah, but there's a pipe and there's a tap. You can drink of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will bring all the resources of Christ, as much as you want, into your life, if you'll do that. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that even as the law of Moses bound Israel and binds everyone who seeks to create their own righteousness, binds them to Adam. It bound us in that sense to Adam before. But I thank you that the moment we put our faith in Christ, Adam died. We, and that law that bound us, in a sense, unraveled and became undone. The Spirit of God came, and He bound us to a new husband, even to Christ. And I thank you that even before we brought forth children, we were forced to bring forth children that carried Adam's nature. fallen children, fallen works, the things we did were all tainted. I thank you that now, the Spirit of God, because we are bound to Christ, we bring forth children that carry Christ's nature. I thank you. We bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. We bring forth the works of the Spirit. We have to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We have to keep doing that. But I thank you that the Spirit of God connects us to Christ. And I just pray, help us live in this wonderful, wonderful relationship. I pray that particularly when we read Romans 8, where Paul is beginning to talk about what it means to live this life where we are bound to Christ through the power of the Spirit, and the need to honor the Spirit so He is released to continue to bring the life of Christ to us. I pray, bring it forth in our hearts, bring it forth in our lives, turn us from where we are, and cause us to become what you want us to be. And Father, I do pray for those who minds have been assailed with down thoughts, with anxiety, with fears, with depression, for the Spirit of God to cause the river of Christ to begin to be released in them and through them in a whole new way. I pray, Lord God, that you would bind up the broken. I pray that you would pour oil into the hurting. I look to you, Lord God, do it through the Spirit of God. And cause us to be a people who honor the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, knowing that if we do that, we'll bring forth the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the wisdom of God, for this amazing availability. And I pray, help us walk in it, O God. If we haven't fully understood what's been shared this morning, help us to come back to it and perhaps just listen to it again or do whatever to get hold of these amazing truths. Only just touched on them in that sense, but enough for us to get hold of the kernel right in the middle. Thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Spirit of God. And God's people said, Amen.